Welcome everyone to Oak Creek Assembly of God and our evening night service. And we're going through the book of James verse by verse. And this is perhaps my favorite book in the entire New Testament, as I see it as the most practical book. James writes so many wise sayings and biblical principles that we can apply to our daily lives. And we have titled this series, All In. And that is my prayer for you tonight, that you and I, we would be all in for the Lord in every way, every day, all in. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 2, and we are going to read the first four verses of James 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? It's important to remember that James was writing this passage of Scripture to a predominantly Jewish culture. He was writing his letter to go out to many different churches throughout the Roman Empire, and his audience was primarily Jewish. So that's important to keep in mind as we go through this passage. He addresses his audience in verse 1 as his brothers and sisters, but it's not because they were Jewish, but because they had this common denominator. They all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what made him equal with them. And that's important to keep in mind as we look at this entire passage. He had every right to be above them as he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was Jesus's half-brother. And he even witnessed the resurrected Jesus. He was there with the 12. But he made himself equal with his readers of this letter. And that's very important to note. And this whole passage, we're going to look from verses 1 to 13 that he is connecting it to this one instruction, that they should not show favoritism. Now, in your Bible, maybe it doesn't use the word favoritism. Maybe it uses unfairness or partiality, or maybe even discrimination. But favoritism is defined as the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. And the readers of this letter, they totally got it. They were from the Roman Empire. I mean, the whole system was very partial, very discriminatory. I mean, they lived in a land filled with prejudice and hatred towards different classes and ethnicities and nations and religious backgrounds. I mean, people were discriminated against if they were a Roman citizen or if they weren't, if they were slave, if they were free. And all of these things define the worth of a human being. But if you had money, you could do some things. You can even buy your Roman citizenship. You could buy your way to a higher level of worth as a human. And so James is telling them, you know, even though there's a sharp divide in our society, believers should not be discriminatory. And the Jews, they also believed that financial blessing was connected with this idea that you had favor with God. So if there was a rich person, they would say that this person must be important in the eyes of the Lord. But if there was a poor person, they would say that this person must have did something wrong, or God is not pleased with them, and that's why they're poor. But James uses this real example of someone coming into their meeting place. And this word in the New Testament, he uses the word synagogue. Yeah, because they were Jewish, but the word synagogue is a place to meet for education, to learn from the scriptures. But remember, these people were believers in Christ. So they met together, just like in the book of Acts. They met together for worship and for prayer, to study God's word, to connect with God, to experience God, to connect with one another, to break bread, and to have a good time of fellowship. And their place of meeting was designed to be reaching out to other people. Remember the message of the disciples. The message was to reach the lost and take the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Remember, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, go throughout the world and make more disciples. So their place of gathering was supposed to be inclusive for everyone to participate in. And their message was meant for everyone. All needed to hear. But what were these believers in Christ doing? Look at in verse 2. It says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a ring. Obviously, this person has some jewelry and he has nice clothes and he's a man of wealth. But then they are showing favoritism for this person because they're making the poor person who has cheap clothing or filthy old clothes, they are being discriminatory against them. And what is the problem? Why were they doing this? And why was it evil? Because James says, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I mean, the whole society was doing that. That was what the culture was doing, but they were called to be counterculture. They were supposed to live in a different way. So why was it evil? Why was God opposed to this kind of behavior? Well, there was no room for favoritism in the teachings of Christ. Actually, it's inconsistent with the teachings of the New Testament to show favoritism. There's no caste system in Christ. There's no level of importance in Christ. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the entire world, and in his eyes, there are sinners and there are saved people. There's the lost and there's the found, and God loves the lost. And when people are found in Christ, they are all equal. There is no higher category when you're in Christ. Once you're in Christ, you have reached the top. We are all equal. There's no corporate ladder. There's no hierarchy. There's no extra levels to be found more important in God. All people are equal. You know, Jesus teaches us to honor people. And let's not confuse this discrimination or favoritism with honoring. Yes, we honor our parents. Yes, we show honor to our elders. We honor our rulers over our land. I think about our church. I think about Oak Creek Assembly of God and our level of influence here in our community. We have had many rulers over our land come in through our doors, and we give them a place of honor, and we honor them because of their leadership in our community. But we're not being discriminatory. And I just love being part of Oak Creek Assembly of God. I love it that we are people who practice what we preach, and we teach from the Word of God, and we know that it's not right to be discriminatory. In fact, everyone is welcome here in this church. Anyone can come through our doors, except for right now, of course. I mean, we have this mandate of 10 people, and we're at 8, I think, right now, so please don't come right now, but everyone could come in. And we have this team of volunteers, and they are here to serve everyone who comes through our doors. Everyone who comes through our doors are our guests, and we are so inclusive, and we just love having people come through our doors to hear the message that we have to share with them. Our desire is to reach our world for Christ. We want to help individuals discover and become who God created them to be. And so we are ecstatic and passionate about receiving people. And our volunteers, they are the world's best volunteers because they have the love of Christ. And the love of Christ extends to all who walk through our doors, from our parking lot to the greeters at the door to the ushers who are serving the people here in the sanctuary. I mean, let me shout out to all of our volunteers, our security team, our information center, the people who are serving right now on cameras and our tech crew. They are here to serve you guys. And when people come in through these doors, we don't have preferred seating. We don't have VIP seating. We don't separate people because of their social class. We don't look at tithing records and sit people in certain sections because of how much they give. We don't give, hand sanitizer to the people who tithe. Hand sanitizer is available to everyone, and we have it all over the building. But please use it sparingly because it's very expensive. So this idea of allowing everyone to come in, we want to practice that, and we want to be here for everyone. And there's this idea of validation. When we come together as a church, we are validating our worth with one another. When we treat each other as equals, we are saying, God, you are right. You have created us equal. We are one in Christ. There are no levels of importance. We are one. And people love to be validated. People want to know that they are loved by God and that they are important. And that's what we do here in this church. We validate each other in truth. And when we treat each other as equals, we agree with God's design. God created every person in his image. Every person is created equal in his sight. They are created in his image. But when we show favoritism, we are saying, God, you are wrong. You must have did something wrong because Christ, he died on the cross. He suffered. He died a painful death, but he didn't die for the important people. And we're saying that God is wrong, but that is incorrect. That is wrong theology. And we cannot show favoritism for anybody, not to the rich or to the poor. Everyone who Christ died for is valuable. You know, outside of the church, you can expect to be discriminated. You can expect to have this different standard. And that's why coming together is so important, because we remember who we are in Christ. You know, people come here to be reminded of, people need to be reminded. People need to know who they are. You know, out in the world, some people are not even validated in their own homes, or they go to their jobs and they are treated unfairly. Maybe out in the world, they go to the store and they try to buy toilet paper and they treat them horribly. I mean, those people can be vicious. It's a hard world out there, but here in the church, in Christ, we are one. And we have reached the top when we are with Christ. And this teaching to the followers of Christ in the first century was so revolutionary. The whole Roman system was counterculture. There was lots of discrimination. It's a world of rejection, but God accepts you. And let's be revolutionary today. Let's be different. Let's look at each other as equals. And then we live in a very interesting time, and people need to be reminded of that. And some people, they're missing out on church. They can't come to a place where they're gathered with other believers and they're not being validated. And we have a big job to do. We have to reach out to them, and we need to remind them of who they are. Some people are getting depressed, but I'm here to remind you, you are so important in God's eyes. And God wants to use you and I to remind others of this truth. Tell them that they are worthy. Tell them how important they are. Tell them how much you care for them. Everyone needs someone to reach out to them in these times. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, Has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Now remember for one moment that there is a special place in God's heart for the poor. Not just the financially poor, but the poor in spirit. Remember Jesus on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. When we are poor in the eyes of God, what we are telling him is, you are what I need. I need you, God. I have nothing else. There is nothing in this world for me. I need you, God. And so there's a very special place in God's heart for the poor. And James is saying, isn't it the rich? You know, you are trying to gain favor with the rich for your own benefit. Maybe you're trying to get a job or a loan or a favor or a special contact. But these are the same people who drag you into court. What are you doing? That is a toxic relationship. Why don't you do everyone a favor and just treat everyone the same? We are equals. In the church, we are all one in Christ. Look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Remember, James is writing to a group of people who were trying to keep the law of Moses. And in the law of Moses, I mean, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, there are hundreds of laws. And there were religious leaders who put interpretations of how to obey those laws, and there were hundreds more. And they tried to obey all of these laws, and they did their best because they thought they were gaining favor with God. They were trying to get saved and be right in the eyes of God because of what they did. But James is saying, you know what? If you break one of those laws, you are a lawbreaker. I mean, just imagine once things turn around in just a couple of weeks and our justice system is working once again and you're called to become a juror and you get picked to be part of the jury and the case extends for a couple of weeks. But don't worry, you get $25 a day here in Milwaukee County. And so through the trial, the defendant is charged with 38 crimes. And it's your job, it's the jury's job to figure out if the person is guilty. But after a few weeks, you find out that it was somebody else who committed 37 of those crimes. 37 of the 38. So that person is free from 37 of those crimes. But guess what? He is still a lawbreaker. He will be branded as a criminal. He will get handcuffs put on him, and he will have to pay the price of his crime. And that's what happens when we break the law of God. The law of Moses is pretty tough to keep. But one of those laws is the royal law. And these people knew all about the royal law. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what James is saying, when you discriminate, when you show favoritism, you are not obeying the royal law. How can you guys get this wrong? And so there needs to be another way. How can somebody be saved by the law? Who can obey all of it? It's impossible. But thank God for Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He was holy, and he was the one who obeyed the law. And now God used Christ and gave us a way to be under a new law, and it's called the law of freedom. We have freedom in him. Look at verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In Christ Jesus, these people have been set free. They have experienced the new law, the new covenant. You and I, we have been set free. We are free from the law of Moses. We couldn't obey his law. The law of Moses cannot save anyone. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the end of the law. And when we put our faith in him, we are set free. We are brought under this new law, and there's liberty. There is freedom in this new law. However, James warns his readers, God will judge all of those who show favoritism because it breaks this law of liberty, this law of freedom. And because of this law of liberty, now we can do the right thing. We have the power to do the right thing. We want to do the right thing. Under the law of Moses, there was no power there. It was only a law. We had to love our neighbors as ourselves. But once we experienced the mercy and love of God, do you know what? We are now experts in mercy. We can show other people mercy. Under this law of liberty, we know what it's like to experience this, and now we can go and joyfully serve others. And now we can validate others of who they are in Christ. We love others. We have the love of God, and now we can freely love people around us. We can treat them with dignity. We can treat them with equality. We can share with them this biblical truth that there are no higher levels in Christ. We have reached the top. We have gained eternal life because of what Christ has done for us. Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus was merciful to us. God, in his great mercy, he has shown us in his word that his mercy is new for us every single morning. His mercy flows to us, and he wants his mercy to flow to those around us. Think about how beautiful the good news is. We have experienced the gospel. He has shown us mercy. We do not deserve it, but it's because of his great love for us. And now we get to joyfully share this with others. And I want to encourage you today to think about how can you show mercy to others? How can you encourage others and lift them up in these truths? Maybe it's a simple share on the Facebook page. Maybe it's making a telephone call or texting somebody. Maybe it's posting something encouraging and you tag your friends and your families and you are encouraging them and lifting them up. Let's be like Jesus. And I want to encourage you right now, if you're watching on Facebook Live, why don't you share in the comments what you're going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow to encourage somebody? How are you going to be a blessing to somebody? If you're watching with us through our website, why don't you email the church? We would love to hear about it. We want to see your faith and actions, and we want to rejoice with you. God wants to use you in these times. And if you have never experienced the mercy of God, I want to encourage you to give your life to the Lord. He is waiting for you with open arms. He is waiting for you to say, Lord, receive me. He wants to forgive you of your sins. His son, Jesus Christ, has made a way for you to be saved. He died on the cross. He paid your penalty of sin. And now you can be set free. You can receive his mercy. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to transform your life. He wants to give you a purpose and a hope. He wants to write your name in the book of life. He wants to radically change your life. He wants to use you to be a blessing to others. I'm excited for what God is going to do in our church. We're gonna come back. It's gonna be so amazing when we get to worship together once again. But right now, we are we are serving you like this online, and we are going to stay connected. We are going to seek the Lord. We are going to receive his promises. We are going to live out biblical truths like we are learning here in James chapter 2. I am excited for the church. I am excited for what is to come. And we always say the best is yet to come, but that is the truth when you are in Christ Jesus. I would like to pray for all of you. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what you are doing in our lives. I thank you for your great love that you have for us. And I just pray that you would touch all of those who want to give their lives to you. I pray that you would make yourself real to them. I pray that you would touch their hearts. I pray that you would save them, that you would renew them, that you would encourage them right now. Father God, I thank you that you change lives. I thank you that you want to use your church to impact the entire world. You want to use us as ambassadors. You want to use us to extend your mercy to those in need. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless your church now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.